In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. There is a statistic that says that families that eat dinner together at least four times a week, the children are less likely to be involved with the drugs, promiscuous behavior, and they tend to be more successful in school. And this was a statistic done here in America in promotion of the family. And it comes to no surprise that eating together helps promote unity and opens the lines of communication within the family. And I don't think it's, you know, just a matter of chance that God created this meal time to be something special. And when we do it together, it has this kind of implication. And if you'll notice, eating is something that we need for life, right? We have to eat in order for us to live. And we do this together. And I think in the same way, for our spiritual life, the meal that we eat, in order for us to live, we what? We eat together. We're all gathered here for the same meal. In the gospel of today, the Lord Christ is preparing a meal for the people. This is no ordinary meal, but it's a heavenly meal. If you remember in the Old Testament, when Joseph's brothers came back to him after he was the second man in Egypt, they came to them the first time, and he kept some of them with them, and then kind of made a little plot so they can come back. On their second return back, he prepared for them a meal, and they ate together. And again, this kind of shows us there's an image here about something about eating together is very special. And I think there's something special about this gospel as well. This gospel is one of the only accounts, or the only account where it's remembered in all the four gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. St. John chooses to put it in his John chapter 6, where he speaks about the bread of life. So he begins the chapter, and it's about the five loaves and feeding the multitude, five loaves and two fish. Then he walks on the water, and then he begins to speak about him as being the bread of life, and then finally ends with the verses we know about the importance and necessity of communion. So this was today's gospel, is the first part. Last week, if you remember, we read from verse 22 to 27. Today's gospel is from 5 to 17. So the church didn't take it in chronological order. Why? Because in the verses that we read last week, there was an important part in there that kind of gave us a background as to what's going on in this meeting or this meal. The Lord said to them in verse 26, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." So what is he telling us here? There's some people that are there who are with Christ in order to be what? In order to feed their belly, right? So we see in the groups of people that were there, we see two types of people that were at this banquet or at this meal. One, those who saw the Lord Christ as a provider for their bellies, and one group of people that they saw him as a prophet or the Messiah or somebody who is not ordinary or the Messiah. And it's and Christ often he used his miracles to attract those to him who were not attracted by his word. So perhaps he was teaching and he'd teach the Sermon on the Mountain and everything. Perhaps all the people that were there for the meal were not there for the Sermon on the Mountain. But when he began to do miracles and heal the sick, then they began to bring people from all across the countryside, and they came to listen. And then he gave them this meal. So everybody was in attendance of this meal that was in their region. And the gospel today, it begins in verse 5. And verse 4, it tells us the setting of when this actually happened. It says what? "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So Christ intended to do this miracle around the time of the Passover. And do you remember what the people of Israel were celebrating during the time of the Passover, what they were remembering or commemorating? Do you remember the Passover? The Passover was when they were in Egypt, right? In the 10th plague. And God told the people of Israel to slaughter a lamb and then put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, right? And then to eat of this Passover. So they were commemorating this feast. And then Christ came to feed them around this feast. So, and the Passover was the setting of this miracle. As if he's telling them what? The Passover lamb that you were slaughtering and you were required to eat, I am the same one who shed his blood for you and am giving you my body and my blood to eat. And those who partook of the Passover, they were spared, right? The angel of death didn't kill them. They spared them, right? So just as the same way, those who partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be spared as well. It is something that is necessary for our salvation. So how does the Lord prepare for this meal? He turns and the Lord Jesus and he tells the disciples and he says, where shall we buy food that these may eat? Where are we going to buy food that all of these people will eat? And here it was Christ's assumption that the people must eat. He didn't say, should we feed them? Should we not feed them? In the other Gospels, it said, some of them said, the disciples suggested to him that the multitude be go away so that they can find a place to lodge and eat. But here, the Christ is assuming that they're going to stay and they're going to eat. And we might say, okay, but this is something they can take care of. The people themselves can take care of this. The Lord Christ taught them the gospel, which they couldn't do. And then he taught and he healed the sick, which they couldn't do. So he did his part. So khalas, he's done. But he says, no, I'm even going to feed them. Those who come to Christ and accept his gifts as gifts, rather than trying to pay for them or earn them, will be rewarded for their acceptance of the gifts. So what am I saying here? That we come today to partake of his body and his blood freely, right? We don't pay to come to partake of his body and blood. And then who benefits from this? We do, right? We do. We benefit from this. So we'll come accepting a gift as a gift, and then we get something, a reward on top of it. Look how generous our God is, where he gives us something freely, and just because we came and took it, he gives us a blessing and a grace along with it. Christ expects us to eat with him. He expects us to eat with him. As I said, when the Jews, at the time of the Passover, the story didn't end of them just putting the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and that was it. They had to eat of the sacrifice. And God was very precise about what they would do with this sacrifice. You can follow me on these couple of verses here from Exodus. In Exodus 12 is this, where this occurs. He says, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So what is this image of? He's telling them to be girded, your waist girded, your sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand, as if they're going somewhere, right? As if they're going somewhere. It's not something to be taken lightly and just they're relaxing, having a happy time. No, but they're vigilant, right? And as if, you know, they're going somewhere. So he made sure to tell them that it is necessary for you to eat of this lamb. All of you must eat of this. And if there's anything left over, he told them that it must be burned. So he made it a point. Not only was the blood enough, but they needed to eat of the lamb as well. And this is the same thing that he said in the New Testament, that eating his body and blood was something that was necessary for their salvation. And he said to them, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in what? And I in him. So if we don't eat his body and his blood, then he doesn't abide in me, and I don't abide in him. So if there's a church that doesn't offer the Eucharist as the body and blood of Christ, it's suspect. It's suspect." Perhaps in this question where the Lord Christ says, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" Maybe there's a question that he should have asked before. Maybe he could have asked, "Where shall we get the money enough to buy bread for all of these people to eat?" But you notice here he didn't mention nothing here about money. He says, "Where can we buy bread to eat?" As if he already has the money or as if he already paid for it. Same thing with the Eucharist. Christ on the cross is when he bought our bread. Right? He already paid for it. He paid for it on the cross. Right? And now he's giving it to us freely here on the altar. Right? So even this time, it's not about the money, because the price is already paid. That's why, if you in St. Paul's letter to Corinthians, he says, "For you were bought at a price." You and I were bought at a price. At what price? A very high price. The price of the body and blood of Christ on the cross. And then he gave, in the miracle, he gave the bread and the fish to the disciples, and they gave to the people. The members of the body were expected to participate in the distribution of it. So the disciples who were there for the miracle were expected to participate in the distribution of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And this is the same thing today. God wants us to work with our hands to distribute to others around us. He doesn't want us to work to keep for ourselves. He wants us to work to share, to give to our brethren. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So he says, I want you to work with your hands, and when you work with your hands, you give to those who are in need. And he says, "He who stole, steal no more." I don't want anything offered to another person that was stolen. Something that you didn't work for, right? Something that you didn't labor for. Even St. Paul himself, you know, in the church of Corinth, he used to make tents with his hand because he didn't want to burden the church. He used to work with his hands to support the church, although he's the apostle and the bishop of the church, but he did this. And then St. Philip came to the Lord and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. He says 200 denarii isn't enough for every person to have just a little bit. Just a little bit. And perhaps maybe we can relate to St. Philip a little bit, because oftentimes, when things are past the what is visible and observable, we begin to fail, or our faith begins to fail. Once we get up to the point where we feel like the normal circumstances can't solve the problem, sometimes we begin to doubt God, whether he's able or whether he will lend his hand. But here we see that disciples didn't let this hinder them. He didn't let this stop them, right? They continued. They didn't know what Christ was going to do. They said, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that's all we have." And he said, "Have them sit down in groups of 50. Did they say, how are we going to split 5 loaves and 2 fish among 5,000? They didn't say that. They said, "Well, hadir, sure, okay." Why? Because actually before this miracle, they attended the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Shkida. And what happened in this miracle? They had what? They had no wine. They had nothing. And he said, "Fill some barrels up of water." He came, blessed them, and it was the best wine of the party. Right? So they saw, okay, sit and have them sit down. I don't know what he's going to do, but let's just believe him. Right? How many times have we doubted God in our life, and then we see his hand later? But then we forget. Whenever we get another, you know, circumstance to our life where we begin to doubt, we forget the past time. Let's remember the past time. Let's remember the wedding of Cana of Galilee, right? And trust in him. When he says, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that, just trust him. Then Philip expressed his desire, following the same desire of his master, that every one of them eat. He made a point and said that 200 denarii isn't enough for each of them to have a little. So Philip's desire was like his master, that every one of them eat. But of course, he couldn't imagine what Christ could do. So that's why he says each one of them have a little. So St. Philip understood that Christ didn't want any one of the people to skip this meal. This meal was very important, and I don't want anybody to skip it. What do we think about the Eucharist when it's offered to us on the table here? You know, blessed is the person who thinks to himself when the Eucharist is offered and I'm able to come, and I tell myself, how can I stay here at home while the body and blood of Christ is being offered there? How can there be a heavenly meal offered in the church and I'm maybe sitting at home, eating eggs or whatever in the morning? How do we approach the body and blood being offered here? Do we take it for granted? Oh, it's every week, a couple of times a week, no big deal. I challenge you, if you know anybody who lives in a remote city, who doesn't have access to a church, ask them what their feeling is when they have a liturgy once a month or once every other month. Do you think they would miss it? No. These people value the liturgy and the body and blood, perhaps maybe more than we do. And I'm speaking to myself the first. Then what happened in this meal? The Lord said to them, make the people sit down. Make the people sit down. And as I said, this demonstrates the faith of the disciples. And as if they're making the people sit down. You know what it's like? It's kind of like going to HEB or going to the supermarket without your wallet or without any money. Right? Okay. As if saying, Christ is telling you, okay, go to HEB and go. I'll tell you what to do. Okay, I'm going to go there. I can't get anything, right? But they said, okay, I'm going to go. So they're walking down the aisles, you know, putting the people here, over here. But they have no money. They have nothing. So this shows their faith. This reminds me of a verse from Isaiah where he says what the Lord is saying. Alas, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. So you have no money, come, buy and eat. But we have no money. Yes, because what I'm going to offer is free. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? So now he's saying here, why are you spending your money on things that don't satisfy? The things that satisfy are giving to you what? Freely. Are giving to you freely. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, that your soul delight itself in abundance. So eat what is good and satisfactory and abundance and free. Where do we find this but the altar? It's the only place we find this. Where we find that it's free and abundance and that satisfies. Then St. John gives us another piece of detail in this miracle. He says, now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So he tells us there was a lot of grass there. As if he's telling us what? That along with the heavenly food, God will give us more. Right? So maybe if they were in the desert, having this heavenly food would have been enough. They would have been thankful. But God was also, you know, concerned about their comfort. So there was a lot of grass there for them to be comfortable, have a picnic, right, so to speak, on his expense. So the heavenly food, which can be the gospel or the Eucharist, brings other blessings with it. That's why the Lord Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, he told them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you. All these other things, the grass, what's comfortable, what's not, will be added to you. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, the comforts, will be added to you. Okay? This reminds me of a story of a novice who was wanting to become a monk. Or perhaps he was a monk, I don't recall. He was a young monk. And he went to his elder and he came and told him, "Father, I'm having a problem benefiting from reading the Bible. I feel like every time I read the Bible, I don't get anything. Nothing sticks in my head. I'm just reading and I don't get anything." So he told them, "Okay, I want you to take a basket, weave a basket, and go and walk whatever mile or 2 miles to the water and fill it up with water and bring it back to me." So he does as he's told, takes the basket, goes to the water, fills it up with water, and on his way back, what happens to the water? It's gone, right? It just goes through the basket. And he comes and shows him and tells him, "It fell out on my way here." He's like, "Go do it again. Something's wrong." He goes back, fills it up. And on his way back, all the water is on the floor, right? And he says, "There's nothing here." He says, "Do it again." He does it a third time. And he comes back. Did this after a few times. Then when he came back and the basket was empty, he said, "Look at the basket. Do you see any difference?" He's like, "No, it's empty just as I started." But he says, "No, but look, it's clean. It's clean." So what he thought, he wasn't benefiting from the Bible, but what was he doing? He was washing the basket. Same thing with us. Sometimes we feel like we don't benefit from the Bible, but actually just reading the Bible is this cleansing process. This is how we put on the mind of Christ, how we put on the mind of God, right? How do we know what God wants and how he thinks and feels if we don't read his word? We have to read it, even if you don't benefit from it. Okay, if you don't benefit from it, okay, you don't benefit. But what happens if you do benefit from it? Or if there's something in there that does touch your heart? Then you deprived yourself in not reading. You deprived yourself of what will benefit you. Leave what you don't understand and take what you understand. Right? Then we see in this miracle that the Lord, he took the bread after he had given thanks. After he had given thanks. This immediately should bring our attention to what? The institution, right? In the liturgy, Abuna says what? And he took bread into his holy hands, blessed it, right? And when he had what? Given thanks, right? The same thing, right? So the Lord Christ took bread and he gave thanks. And he's telling us here that everything that we receive should be received with thanksgiving. Even if perhaps it's not what I imagined or what I'd like, or maybe even if I interpret what I received as being something hard or negative or a burden. He says, receive it with thanksgiving. A couple of verses about this, St. Paul says what? "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So that everything you do and you say, let it be with thanksgiving. Then he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." His will is for us to give thanks, to give thanks. I was thinking, the other day about this, and I asked myself, how often do I speak about Christ and I praise him in my home? And I praise him in my home. And give him thanks in my home. What does this do when I thank God for things? When I, we don't just say thank God in response. So, okay, I got a job, thank God. This is just in response. But when we teach in our children, we say, thank God for putting this food in front of us. Thank God for allowing us to come to this day, to breathe this moment, to be healthy. You know, when I interject God and thank him and praise him in my home, what does this tell the rest of the family? That he is present and what he says is important, right? It teaches us the rightful place of God in our lives by actually speaking about God and praising him in the home. I think if our children grew up and with our parents praising God in the home, their attachment to him would be very easy because they saw mom and baba, praising him and thanking him all the time in the house. So maybe this is something that you and I can do together in our homes, is begin to praise Him and to thank Him in our homes. And this will teach the whole family that this is His place, and we thank Him for everything. Lastly, they all ate and were filled. And we see here that Christ doesn't limit those who come to Him and feed on the bread of life. He never sets a limit. That's why He told them, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For they shall be filled. He doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after three meals, they will be filled. But it's endless. It's endless. As much as you can hunger, as much as He can satisfy, and then there'll be 12, always be 12 baskets of remaining fragments. There'll always be something more. Because He's God. Even when we get to heaven, there'll always be something more. Granted, maybe our appetite for Him will be greater there, but there'll always be something more. There's a value in eating together a heavenly meal or eating together as a family. And the same goes for the Eucharist that we eat together. As one is the source of our physical body, life of our physical body, the other is the source of our spiritual life as well. And it's important that we share it together. The Lord prepared a meal for us all. He expects us to eat with Him, and He paid for the meal, and He asked us to labor in sharing this meal with others. And also, He wants us to remember that when you eat this meal, you'll get added blessings in your life, and He wants us to do it with thanksgiving, knowing that He will satisfy us regardless of the appetite. May God be to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.